Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all today. Thank you for being here. We're going to continue to slow down and try to bring ourselves before ourselves and to wonder together about what we see. Yesterday, we spent quite a bit of time with the first topic of a spirit of listening and connection. And we were kind of doing a couple things. One of the things that we were doing is I was introducing various companions who will kind of inform the conversation. I was bringing in some organizational leadership, and I'll continue to make reference to that. Margaret Wheatley, Turning to One Another, Yes to the Mess, Frank Barrett, this jazz improvisational piano player who rethinks organizing kind of organizational relationships in light of improvisation. And we talked about this whole notion from Martin Marty in terms of building communities of trust and the necessity of trust happening in listening interactions. And then we also began to look at how is our listening then paired with who God is. And it's important for us as people of faith within my tradition, our tradition here at Holden, as a Christian community, to keep God in the conversation, not to kind of push God away or to think that God somehow isn't involved in this. And so it's a messy process, but it's important. So God as conversation, we wondered about. We looked at various scripture passages that kind of named and identified, narrated the very life of God in history as a conversation. Then we looked at the seven churches in Revelation. And you'll see the handout that you were given this morning that you picked up. It has the seven churches, kind of with the corresponding pieces that we looked at yesterday, the characteristics of the church, the challenge or the critique of the church, and then the exhortation of the particular church, but also noting that all churches were given this similar exhortation. At the very bottom, it's highlighted, "Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches." And so what we identified and named was that God, or Christ, as a risen Christ, is present in their midst addressing the churches. And Jesus is always paired with what the Spirit is doing. So the church's life in and with the world is really listening to where God is also involved. I just want to come back to a question that came at the very end of our time last time, and I've been doing some wondering about it, and it was referencing this whole notion of let anyone who has an ear to listen. Does this mean somehow that certain people have ears and other people don't? And we kind of played with the sense of gifts, right? That certain people might have gifts for it. Just a couple comments. Typically in the life of the Spirit, how the Spirit has been traced and kind of pursued is in terms of the gifts of the Spirit or the fruits of the Spirit. But within the West, we actually don't necessarily attend to the person of the Spirit. And so what I think we're trying to do here is actually to recognize that the Spirit is a person in our midst. And so I think what's going on in this verse of let anyone with an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying is the sense that if God is present in our midst, what does it mean to actually recognize that and to live recognizing that and be in this kind of challenging relationship to this one that it's really hard to kind of know what that is, but the struggle and keeping that a part of the conversation I think is necessary. So that's just one thinking that I had. But there was a comment here. I just wanted to honor this before. Did you have a question?
No, I was just thinking.
Okay. So that's where we've been. Today we're going to look at the spirit of listening and affirmation. I want to kind of play a little bit with listening in terms of improvisation again, and bring in Frank Barrett's Yes to the Mess as we think that through. So, the Lord be with you. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, you gather us together. you gather us together as your creatures who belong to you, who are trying to listen to you and trying to listen to our world through your creating power to create community, sustain us and strengthen us. May you assist us and open us to hear you in new ways that we might continue to welcome one another and to learn what it means that you call us out and into new life. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So your second sheet we'll make reference to in just a little bit. But what I want to do is to say that this week, it's kind of like there's three movements. Yesterday as an introduction to connection and what the Spirit really, who the Spirit is. Spirit is a connector. And creating and the power, the creative power of the Spirit is always connecting people together and opening people up to one another. And these next 3 days, we're kind of tracing listening through three kind of postures or activities that happen in listening. One is that there's an affirmative mode. The second is there's disruption. There can be. And then the third movement is that there's a wondering, a puzzlement, making sense of kind of what's happened in light of the disruption. At least that's how I'm kind of wondering about it. And then the final day as patience is, again, that sense of slowing down. So we're kind of moving in that. So today and the next couple days really are together, but we're kind of siphoning them out, parsing them out individually. But Frank Barrett has helped me to kind of think through what this might look like as he kind of defines it. And he thinks about it as generous listening. And so see if you can hear the three notes that we're kind of hinting at. So I'm just trying to frame these next 3 days before we get into the affirmation piece. The subtitle of this section is Active, Not Passive Followership. As we've seen, the jazz players comp. Comp is accompaniment. They follow one another. They create a space that welcomes and acknowledges another person's current state of mind, while also providing provocation that might rouse him or her to consider new possibilities. Here, too, there's a paradox at play. Jazz players are expected to perform three seemingly mutually exclusive tasks. Confirm, challenge or provoke, and continue. But comping works best precisely by making that connection, by doing all at the same time. And he goes on to talk about this comping behavior, this confirming that I'm kind of naming as affirming, challenge or disruption, or continue as a wonder. He's going to talk about these as creating a holding space when we are in organizations. That is, there's this holding space that allows this kind of interplay to happen. And this is what he describes. A holding environment performs these three functions: holding on, letting go, and staying in place. Holding on, letting go, and staying in place. And I want to say that in listening, this is what's actually happening. Listening is kind of this improvisatory interaction. There's a holding on, there's a letting go, there's a staying in place. First, the environment holds well by mirroring back, meeting the person's needs through recognition and confirmation. It supports recognizing who the person is in the moment by acknowledging how he thinks and feels and by joining the very way she understands and interprets the world. That's the first piece we're going to attend to today, which is this kind of affirmative mode. Okay? So I come by this recognizing that that listening, as Barrett talks about it, is really this interplay of these three things. And so when we wonder about affirmation today, I want to wonder about it as this. Affirmation is this moving forward toward another, even in the midst of uncertainty. It's being open to what's being given, not knowing where it's going to go. And that's a really important piece in what's happening in our listening. And so that's what's being affirmed. It's a sense of moving out and forward into and with one's other. What I'd like to do is play for you. Anybody know what this is?
Miles Davis.
Miles Davis.
My favorite record.
This Kind of Blue.
Yeah.
That's what it's called. Think of listening like this is all just the metaphor and backdrop for how we're getting into this. So thank you for wondering with me. just trying to get inside of this affirmative mode here. So this song is called, this piece is called So What? So What was minimally sketched with familiar chord changes, using two unusual modes in a form the musicians had never played before. It's hard to appreciate how foreign this must have seemed, yet there were these musicians, they were used to innovation, but they were also accustomed to tackling songs in standard forms, playing notes that fit with the chords in some kind of familiar sequence, then repeating the form as each soloist took a turn playing on the changes. So, Davis, this is Miles Davis, was never one to give an excess of instructions. But this time he told the musicians simply to play on the scales. This was a whole new degree of freedom. There were no limits to what you played. But it also offered new restrictions. How do you know what to play? So musicians couldn't fall back on familiar habits. He was trying to provoke a new kind of competence in their play. And in what way in our listening to another is being provoked into a new kind of play and a new kind of competence socially with another, right? So, Kind of Blue consists entirely of these first takes. When we listen to this album, we're witnessing the musicians approaching these pieces for the first time, simultaneously discovering new music and inventing it. Some have called it the perfect jazz album, melodic, lyrical, gripping, swinging, intellectually demanding, and completely spontaneous. So this for me is an interesting backdrop to what's happening actually when we come before each other in very intentional and otherwise kind of ways. So, what I'd like us to do is as we kind of attend to our listening, and we're trying to think about it, we want to also think about how is God listening to us? And in what ways does God listen? I was reminded yesterday, of course, Rabbi Esther, in her tradition, she said to me, you know, your conversation on listening made me think of the Shema. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is your God, the Lord is one. And that's central to who they are. But I'd like us to go to a couple passages, one in Genesis. If we could just for a moment turn to Genesis chapter 17. Yesterday there was some conversation around, actually it's Genesis chapter 16. Now we're trying to wonder, how does God listen to creation? Who is God listening to? I spent some time last night talking about Abraham and Sarah, but I'd also like to wonder about Hagar and her role. It's a bit messy, and this is really powerful for me when I kind of wandered through it. The companion piece for me is Terence Trentheim's Abraham, Trials of Family and Faith. He has a really interesting section in here on this piece. It's called Hagar and the Outsiders. So now Sarai, Abram's wife, bore him no children. She had an Egyptian slave girl whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "You see that the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my slave girl. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her slave girl, and gave her to her husband, Abram, as a wife. So who is she here? As a slave? She's a possession being passed back and forth, right? Mm-hmm. The creatures, it's important to note, actually do have a role in relation to God's divine work in the world. And God is working in partnership with them and is not overtaking them. He's living in responsiveness to who and how they're living, right? But God is involved. When we talk about affirmative, we're talking about being responsive to what's being given. So he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my slave girl to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt." Sarai, it was her idea.
Yeah.
Be careful. Why are you laughing? You know, please, this is a conversation, so if you have things you want to share and add, feel free to wonder. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, "Your slave girl is in your power. Do to her as you please." Again, she's being used as an object, right? As a slave. I mean, it's unbelievable. I hear the Abraham and Sarah, the parents of the promise of faith. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her and she ran away. But this next piece is what I want to attend to. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave girl of Sarai." Interesting, he still notes her as the slave girl. "Where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am running away from my mistress, Sarai." Then angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will so greatly multiply your offspring that they cannot be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Now you've conceived and shall bear a son, shall call him Ishmael." Ishmael means what?
God hears.
So mine says too, I've got the Bible with the answers. I had to look at the note. "For the Lord has given heed to your affliction." And in verse 13, "So she named the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are Elroy.'" This is the God who sees. So she's going to have a child whose name is God Hears. And she's an outsider. And God still makes actually a promise with an outsider, even as the promise is primarily given to, right? There's a commitment that's given, and there's listening. She is being recognized by God. Fredheim talks about this as she's one of the only ones in all of Scripture actually to name God. And in her naming of God, she actually sees that this is God, this is the one who recognizes me in her condition and where she's at as an outsider. Is it the community of faith that brings God into the world? Is God already at work in the world, recognizing people where they are? It's very interesting to me. And then where is it? Where's the chapter where she gives birth to? I want to attend to that because that's really. Where is it?
Where
she gives birth to?
Which sheep?
Or she wants to Hagar.
Verse 16:15.
Yeah, she gives birth. I think there, what I'm remembering in the story is where she gives birth to Ishmael, and she because she's banished. She gives birth to Ishmael, and then she puts him under a tree to die. And then this voice comes and says, you know, go get him. I will be with you, and there will be a multitude of people who will come through you. So think about this, right? How is God also listening to the outsider and making a commitment to be with the outsider and to be a companion with the outsider? Such that those people who are people of the promise, even as we've been grafted into it, when we engage in listening with the world, those who may or may not confess or see as we think or see or recognize God, God is hearing them. 21.
But you know, the promise was to Abraham. It was not to Sarah.
Yeah, yeah.
To make a great nation.
Yeah.
So, not to be...
No. Let's wonder.
So, we have more than one offspring from
that's
different
right.
women.
That's right.
But the promise was Abraham.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. I want to make a commitment to that, and I want to honor that, and I think that's... Yeah, that's right. But there's also this agreement that God has to watch over, right? Watch over Ishmael?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, no, I agree. I hear that in the commentaries, and yeah. The line is through a particular people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Right.
But my interest is, how is it that God is also at work with others on the outside, hearing them and making a commitment to be with them, right? There's complexity there. It's interesting. Yeah. Back here and over
here. I agree it's complex, and I'm not saying I have an answer, but God is working in many spheres.
He's working
in many ways.
That's
at the
right.
same time. So sometimes we want to be narrow-minded and think that God only follows a particular path.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. Yeah, over here.
One thing I want to add here is, I spoke about this a little bit last night at the interfaith.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's this thing of grace that's really important to me, and it's... You know, my understanding of grace is that it's here for all of us,
mm-hmm.
not just Lutherans and not just Christians, but it's here for everyone. I wasn't familiar with this passage. I'd read it, but hadn't really thought about it this way, and it just kind of opens me up to that. It's right here. You know,
right.
There's this, God's grace is here for us all.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, and the category of the promise has become really important for me. Primarily as it's embodied in a particular way in Jesus and his death and resurrection. And in my tradition as a Lutheran, the recognition that the promise is the unconditional promised future that only God brings, that is for all, that opens up space that we might live in the world under our conditional promises. I think, who was it? I think it was even Esther last night that was talking about conditional, unconditional.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm kind of the mind that everything that we're about is conditional, actually, even as parents.
Yeah.
I think we like to imagine maybe, you know, that we are. I don't know if we've, you know, for me it's God's unconditional promise that is the promise for all, but it opens up a new possibilities for how we might be with one another in the world. And so, for me, what's interesting about this conversation theologically is that it's actually about living in two time zones. We're living in a time zone of a future outstanding that's coming, the future that's breaking in, this hope that's coming. but we're living also with respect to a past and a present and a future. If that makes sense, it might be too abstract, but it's interesting for me. I think there is that sense going on as people of faith. We're hearing in light of these two kind of different places. So promise is a big category for me. And that's kind of why I want to come back here and play with it a little bit. Yeah.
So I like what you're saying, but I think we human beings live in history, you know, mm-hmm. past, present, future.
And so does God,
and
of course,
makes us,
yeah.
makes us anxious
yeah.
When we're not in the present.
That's right.
We're thinking about our regrets and our worries of the future, but think about the term I am, you know, with the yeah. Exodus, burning bush, and then Jesus says in John's Gospel, I am. It's always present moment. So the promise seems to me to be God is always with us in the present.
That's right.
You know, God is not with us in the future. When the future comes, it's
That's
always
right.
the present. So
That's
there's this
right.
tension here.
That's right.
We can imagine a future, but
That's
there's
right.
there's no such thing.
That's right. right. That's right. That's right.
It's always now
That's
here.
Right. Yeah, and I think the way I want to think about it in light of Revelation, and as Jesus has risen from the dead, he's present in the community in a way that we aren't. He's present as one who's raised from the dead, which is our hope outstanding that we trust. But that comes to be present in the moment, right? And so I'm trying to trace this piece for us in our listening in light of these kind of polarities between this hope that's present, that leads us forward, and in light of what I'm calling befriending passions, kind of the bearing with one another that we're going to get to in just a second. Let's go to Exodus really quick, chapter 3, another hearing of God with the world. Exodus chapter 3, the people of Israel have been in Egypt, and this is the call of Moses, 3 verse 7. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them from Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land, bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, land flowing with milk and honey. So in the first instance, this is about God's promise and line through blessing through people, through right, a nation, and here's the promise in light of land. But I want to focus on the fact that God is hearing the sufferings of the world. And in this sense, God's presence is embedded with the burdens and the challenges. So this is kind of the future and God's presence amid suffering. So in the Revelation text, and the interesting thing for me as Exodus continues, if you read it under the terms of exploring listening, the Pharaoh's heart is constantly hardened and he did not listen. Or then Moses is going back and arguing with God and saying, why did you have me talk to these people? They're not listening to me. And yet God is the one who's actually doing the listening by his concern for them. For a Pharaoh, of course, does not listen to God or anybody other than himself. And for me, it's the issue of who's, you know, the first commandment. I am God and you're not. And it's the working out of that continually. I mean, so in our listening, in our affirmation, who's the God of the conversation? You know, how are we leaning in such that there's a different kind of way in those moments? So the Revelation text that we looked at, of course, God is listening through the risen Christ, but is then encouraging the folks who are amid the empire to listen to this promise and not be persuaded necessarily by what they see, but to recognize that there is another reality also present amid the darkness and the challenges that are before them, and to heed that and to be attention to it and to live outside of it. So I want to turn now to our sense of listening and how we listen then with God. Can someone just uncover the projector there? This is is a gentleman whose name is Colin. Colin is up in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you very much. Not a stranger.
There were days when I would lay on the couch and look at the ceiling and think, this is what I'm going to do today. For somebody who's living with depression, that's not necessarily the healthiest way to live. So I decided that I would do a project that would ensure that I left my house each and every day. My name's Colin. I'm a writer. Hi. I'm working on a project called The Stranger Project. And what I'm doing is I'm going out every day this year, meeting a stranger, finding out something about that person's story, and then writing about it. Would you be willing to talk to me for a few minutes?
Sure.
Okay. What's your name?
Richard.
Hey, Richard. Nice to meet you. And that was the first time that I kind of pushed myself outside of my comfort zone.
That's just it involved drinking and women.
And my father had Parkinson's disease.
Yeah. Yeah, I knew there was something wrong.
Right. Yeah. I think it was about the fourth day that I recognized that something was switching.
My life really changed. The framing of my life changed when you interviewed me.
Crazy,
think what everyone
had
to say. I
guess
why
are
you doing it?
Exactly, yeah. My name is Colin Stinson. I'm 52 years old, and I've gone out and talked to a stranger every day for a year, and then some.
So I'd like you just to pair up for a moment and kind of process together where the affirmation is here. What's being affirmed in this work? So go ahead and spend some time wondering together. Pair up. We can turn the lights on. Back to interrupt.
That was a good one.
It was a good conversation, clearly. So what are you hearing? What are you hearing from one another about this video?
We have to get out of our...
Took a lot of courage.
We have to get out of our own realm.
Take a chance.
That was his
healing. Take a chance, get out of our realm.
That was his healing by giving to others.
Yeah.
And we spend so much time thinking about what's going on in our own head, never thinking about whatever someone else has going on in their head.
Yeah.
What I heard What I heard
From Karen was that it's definitely increasing the humanity of others, and we are. And my thought was, we've spent so much time, especially as children in my culture, being taught that strangers are to be wary of, and coming from this European background of fortify against the other and the stranger.
Yeah.
And he's actually making connections and going beyond the fear of that other.
Right.
Building peace, like John's work.
Yeah, that's fantastic. Yeah.
You're telling others that they are important.
Yes,
yeah.
They're worthy.
They are the important people.
Yes.
That's beautiful. Telling others that they're important. When you're behaving as if that's true.
Acting as if.
Yeah, back here.
I found it very interesting that he decided to only go meet one person.
Mm.
Yeah.
And that automatically cemented him into another individual.
Yeah, there was an intention in his kind of direction and where he was being invited. Yeah.
I responded to his movement out of depression because it's like sitting in a fire and you don't contemplate what's the best way to jump, you just jump. So, you know, it was like, go meet a stranger, it doesn't matter who, just jump.
Yeah. So there were three things that stuck out to me. One is the depression and how turned in he was on himself. And then this commitment to meet one person a day and to just take a step out and courage to do that. And as he was then doing that, he wasn't giving himself new life. New life was being given in the interaction. I mean, he was participating, but it was what was being given that he was actually included in where new life was coming. So I want to locate kind of new creation as a between us not only inside of us. The West has actually done that, Augustine. There's no other place than the whole inside of me. The East actually attends more to the relations between. We can explore that, but that's really interesting here. And the third piece is that what he's done is he's actually created, when he did this project, the Stranger Project, he created a blog where he then wrote down their stories based on what he heard. So he was testifying. It was like he was affirming their life. And think about a congregation who's turned on in on itself and is depressed. Where is life to be found? It's to be found in relationship to another, and to lose yourself to find yourself. I mean, for me, you know, how often do we put up those signs, come lose yourself with us, you know? Come die with us. Not in the sense that we're not going to be around any longer, but there's going to be a new life because of how we're living. For me, that's what discipleship is. So why aren't we orienting our life in this way? And then telling the stories of the community such that there's new things that are being born. This is really big. Rather than move the programs and getting people here and, you know, goods and services, this is a very different orientation. And so listening is opening up a new thing that's emerging. Now, I had a meeting in Vancouver, and I tried to track him down and sent an email to the production, and they sent me to him, and we met up at Starbucks in Vancouver. And we sat down for over an hour and shared about our love for listening. And he's got tattoos littered on his body. He's a lot shorter than I thought he was. But, you know, and he's not a person of faith in the sense that I am. He said he's not atheist, but he's just a delight. And he's finding new life in the work that he's doing. And how is God not there in that moment, right? It was just beautiful. He said it was about the fourth day that he changed, that something was changing in him. And as it turned out, he said in that fourth day, there was a person that he'd met who had terminal cancer. And in light of this person having terminal cancer, he actually started spending more time with this person. And he was bedside with him all the way until he died. And he said there were moments where I was sitting in silence and I wasn't saying anything, but I was just there. And I'm like, oh my gosh, like, you can't be more of a presence for another than sitting there in the midst of dying and not saying anything in a still small voice, right? I mean, golly, it was just beautiful and challenging all at the same time. So you can look him up. Colin Easton is his name. Let's turn to Life Together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer for a second. On page 98, Dietrich Bonhoeffer talks about there are three services. This is in section 4 of his Life Together book, either service or ministry. And there are three services that one owes to others in the community. Can somebody read that for us? Can you read that? Yeah, the first service.
Oh, my reading glasses. No. The first service one owes to others in the community involves listening to them. Just as our love for God begins with listening to God's word, the beginning of love for other Christians is learning to listen to them. God's love for us is shown by the fact that God not only gives us God's word, but also lends us God's ear. We do God's work for our brothers and sisters when we learn to listen to them. So often Christians, especially preachers, think that their only service is always to offer something when they are together with other people. They forget that listening can be a greater service than speaking. Many people seek a sympathetic ear and do not find it among Christians because these Christians are talking even when they should be listening. But Christians who can no longer listen to one another will soon no longer be listening to God either. They will always be talking, even in the presence of God. The death of the spiritual life starts here, and in the end, there is nothing left but empty spiritual chatter and clerical condescension which chokes on pious words. Those who cannot listen long and patiently will always be talking past others, and finally no longer will even notice it. Those who think their time is too precious to spend listening will never really have time for God and others, but only for themselves and for their own words and plans.
Can you read the next paragraph?
Which one's that?
We're going to read the next paragraph.
Oh, okay. For Christians, pastoral care differs essentially from preaching in that here the task of listening is joined to the task of speaking the word. There is not a kind of listening with half an ear that presumes already to know what the other person has to say. This impatient, inattentive listening really despises the other Christian, and finally is only waiting to get a chance to speak, and thus to get rid of the other.
Thank God for Bonhoeffer. He's writing this, of course, in the midst of World War II and Nazi Germany and the challenges of not being able to be a confessional church amid an empire and the importance and necessity of the goodness and the life that's found in Christian community. So it's an interesting balance. So we just want to appreciate Bonhoeffer and just kind of lift that up. Other thoughts that stand out to you as you hear this?
It's too bad he couldn't talk to Hitler.
Yeah, his heart was hardened.
The thing I think of, and it came up with the other discussion also, is this idea of just letting go of the outcome. In conversation, if you're really listening, if I'm really listening, I don't know where I'm going to end up in what I'm thinking, because I need to be open to that other person.
That's right.
Either what they're saying, or at a more intuitive, emotional level. You know, that's really listening, is being open enough to get past the words, but really get to the feeling of what's being given to me.
That's right. That's right. That's right. I mean, go back to the definition of affirmative, which is moving forward in the midst of uncertainty, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. We don't know where it's going to go. It's this openness to what's being given. So I want to move now to this practice called dwelling in the Word, which is an affirmative practice. And if you can turn to Luke chapter 3. So this is all extending and kind of involving our listening. Listening to Colin and his piece, listening to Bonhoeffer, and this whole notion of bearing with one another. And I have to say this before we... So it's Luke chapter 3, 15 through 22. But what Bonhoeffer's piece is, and you can, when you're done today, you can put them over here, because we're going to use it again tomorrow. This is really interesting. There are three modes of that he's kind of getting at with listening, or with one owes the community. One is listening, the other one is bearing with one another, and the other one is helpfulness. And sometimes I think we're all too helpful, but we miss out on the listening and the bearing with one another. And that's actually where life is coming together. So we'll look at the bearing piece tomorrow. But what we're going to do now is this a dwelling in the Word practice? Anybody familiar with it? Some people? It's a modified version of Lectio Divina. How many know Lectio Divina? Lectio Divina, reading the text, sitting before it quietly, and then kind of sharing what we've heard to the group. This is what we're going to do, is read this, and then have some silence. And then what I'd like you to do is to find a person next to you, a reasonably friendly-looking stranger, and to share with that person where your imagination was caught as you heard this. So this was interesting to me. This is what I was wondering about. So you're each going to get a minute and a half, 2 minutes. So 4 minutes, I'll let you know halftime when you can switch. And then I'll call you back. And what you are to do is actually to share publicly what you heard the other person say. And so this is trying to listen to God through the other as an affirmative mode and practice for us. So the text is Luke 3, 15 through 22. Who could read for us?
Great.
We'll just have a moment of silence right after the text is heard.
As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. But Herod the ruler, who had been rebuked by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all by shutting up John in the prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased."
All right, I invite you to find that reasonably friendly looking stranger. Feel free to stand up and roam about and find that one other person, and I'll call you back after 2 minutes to let you know you can switch. All right, I invite you to come back together. Just for a little bit. All right, let's come back together again. Who would like to begin? Who would like to share what you heard your reasonably friendly looking stranger say? Yes. Okay, she's going to go first so she doesn't forget.
And we added in the fact that he, other scripture refers to the fact that he also looked pretty rough. He may not have been someone that people were just really anxious to. He might not have been the stranger that everybody was going, "Oh, wow, I want to get to know him." So she was saying just what a hard job he had to get people to listen to this concept, this news.
Great. Thank you.
Gail here. Her piece that really stuck out was that, you know, Jesus was in the scripture baptized just in a group of others on kind of an ordinary day. It wasn't like there was a big hubbub, like, "Hey, you know, Jesus was going to get baptized today." He's one of the crowd.
Yeah, Jesus got baptized among others in the crowd. So what's Jesus affirming? Yeah.
He's just one of the guys.
Those who are standing in line. There was somebody's hand over here first. Yeah, and then I'll come over here.
My stranger said, "What an opportunity John gave up. He had an opportunity to make himself important, and he always pointed toward Jesus."
Yeah, what an opportunity. He pointed to Jesus. There's an affirmative piece there, isn't there? Yeah. That's great. Thank you. Yeah, over here.
Kristen was struck by the affirmation in God's words. "This is my son, my beloved son."
Mm-hmm. Wonderful. Everybody hear that? Mm-hmm. Others? Yeah.
My friend was troubled, as he had been before, of the separating the wheat from the chaff and the chaff being thrown into the fire.
Mm.
And that... that seeming contradiction with the message of grace and love.
Yeah, Yeah.
And how does that fit in?
Okay.
That judgment.
That's what you heard.
And punishment.
Yeah. Yeah, that's what you heard. Great.
Janet spoke about duality for her in understanding the message from, and I have to admit that Janet used some words that I was not familiar with and some concepts. I'm like, what does she mean by that? So I'm going to do the best I can with the dichotomy of fullness of something coming from within yourself versus the coming from God, from outside the Spirit, the Holy Spirit.
The greater gift.
The greater
gift. The greater gift. Yes. Great. Thank you.
Did I get that?
It's an interesting thing, isn't it, right? Repeating what somebody else said. Yeah. There's a little bit of accountability.
Yes, definitely.
To publicly account for somebody's words. Yeah.
I had to ask Liz her name again because I wasn't listening at the very beginning.
I called you my friend.
It was mutual. Which is really interesting because it's a thing I do. I always at a person and don't turn my ears on until after I've had that moment of looking at the person. Liz said that it was interesting how John stepped forward. There was a wondering in the crowd of who this person was, John the Baptist, and he stepped forward and said who he was, and in a very self-aware, confident way, and also acknowledged who he was and wasn't the Son of God, wasn't Messiah, wasn't. He was not worthy of the one who's to follow, and then I asked, and she said that contradicted really what she had thought, and so I didn't know what that was. So I asked her what that was at the very end, and we were all starting to talk, and it changed this kind of black and white, almost fairy tale-ish idea of John the Baptist. It made him seem a lot more real and human, is the way I interpreted what you said. She didn't say that exactly, but just what struck me is the black and whiteness of how she had viewed John the Baptist and Jesus coming forward and being baptized.
Okay. Wonderful. It's always multiple dynamics going on in the listening process because you're trying to reinterpret what you heard another say. Just standing back for a moment on the practice, any thoughts about it? It's a little clunky if you're not familiar with it. There's no doubt about it. But any other thoughts about the practice itself? Yeah.
I thought it was a little hard because I've never done it before.
Yeah.
To concentrate on what she was saying instead of trying to remember what I was going to have to tell everybody.
Yeah. That's
right.
Yeah, that's right. Kind of focuses your attention and creates some, instills some fear of God in you.
And then listening accurately means dismissing your presumptions, both about the content of the text and about the presumption of what this person's going to say.
Mm.
So listening for the accurate nuance and what's being said.
Yeah, it's almost one of the ways I think about it too. Not this is for me, dismissing. I don't want people to dismiss, but almost suspend, their voice for the sake of entertaining another's voice to be in conversation with it. That seems to me one of the challenges in a lot of this is how really to let their voice be a part of our understanding a little bit.
I've involved a couple of these kind of exercises before. One of the things that Kelly and I tried was at the end of the listening piece, I attempted to summarize what I had heard from her to get a confirmation that I did hear it the way she said it. And that seemed to help.
Yeah, so this idea of confirming what we call that revoicing. And it's a way that we check what the other person said, which is a fantastic way of, I mean, when you slow down, it can seem a little strange, but in some of the relationships that I have, and even at home, even with my kids, I'm like, so what you're saying is you're hungry, or what you're saying is to state the obvious, but it really helps another to be, felt like they're heard. Yeah.
I'm a
teacher, so I use this like as an icebreaker with kids. Mm-hmm. But sometimes I have like some, I'll write things on the board to make it easier for them, like ask your friend, you know, about their family or their pets, mm-hmm. or your favorite food or somewhere you visited. Mm-hmm. So sometimes if you have key points, it makes it less difficult to do that.
Yeah.
If you have some ideas of questions you can ask.
Yeah, that's right, depending on the prompt.
Yeah, the prompt.
The prompt is the thing that, and this prompt is what. Where's your imagination caught? And there's a lot of different prompts that you could have. I could have asked, well, what's the affirmative, you know, kind of piece present here? I wanted it to be a little big. But I, for me, there's a reason we're using scripture and not any other text, trying to get a sense that God is speaking to us through one another, through where we're kind of centered and grounded in the testimony that was first kind of given. But we'll continue the conversation. I thank you for your time. Really appreciate your work today. Oh, one other thing. Today is practice. I want to think about when you kind of are at work and involved in your conversations throughout the day, pay attention to where affirmative kind of modes are happening. Where are you observing affirmation in the midst of your listening or how you're watching other people listening? Can you see and observe those affirmative moments and maybe even participate in them? Because if there is not more of a time in today's world to begin to learn this practice in the midst of all the chaotic and destructive rhetoric, this is a healing for the life of the world work. So I encourage us to practice that here in this community. Have a good day.
Thank you.
Thanks.